Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Every sinner can experience God's love and saving grace when they call out to Jesus to forgive their sins. Likewise, when a person reaches out to touch Jesus in prayer, he will touch their pain, sickness, and suffering in a remarkable way because he is compassionate. Scripture declares that before the cross, on the cross, and after the cross, by his stripes, we are healed. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 6 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study, verses 53 through 56. Bless the Lord,
O my soul, bless his holy. I urge you this morning to come to this compassionate Christ, confess your spiritual blindness. Come to him as these two blind men came to him. They never saw Jesus' miracle. How could they? And yet they heard about him and believed. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And when you call out to him in faith as Lord, he opens your eyes and you begin to see things that you've never seen before. Isn't that the truth? What happens when he removes the scales of doubt and unbelief and pride and prejudice and self-righteousness? Oh, you don't see things. You don't see people. You don't see the world the way you once did. The liberating touch of Jesus. This is in Mark 7, verses 32 through 35. They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. When Jesus returned to the region of Decapolis, he's faced with this man who was in bondage. He's got a really, really serious physical handicap. He was deaf, he had an impediment of speech, and they asked him to intervene. And we read that Jesus put his fingers into his ears, then he spit, touched his tongue. Mark tells us that he looked up to heaven. How many times in the Gospels we see Jesus looking up to heaven? No doubt, a picture of how Jesus lived in constant communion with the Father. Remember, Jesus said that he never said anything or did anything unless he saw what the Father did or heard what the Father said. He's living in communion with heaven. It has been said, and it is so true, that it's not until you and I look up to heaven that we will begin to see the world through the Father's eyes. So many times we're looking out into vertical. We're seeing us being the good guys, them being the bad guys. No, no. When we look up to heaven, God gives us different eyesight, doesn't he? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He changes how you see things. He changes how you look at people. He really does. He looked up to heaven and he sighed. That word sigh speaks of a deep inward groan. Again, the compassion of Jesus as he sees the pain and sorrow that sin has brought into the world. Sin, sickness, and death. All because of that one act of disobedience in the garden. A writer by the name of Faber says, there is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than in heaven. So he sighs, he touches, and then he says, Ephphatha, which means be opened. His tongue was loosed, and he began to speak. And the Greek says, not only does he begin to speak, he keeps on talking. In other words, he's talking so much that you almost want to tell him, shut up! Imagine being there, seeing these miracles. The leper cleansed, maybe had lost part of fingertips or toes, and and they're popping into place. Wow! The eyes of the blind being opened, the deaf hearing. But again, what just touched my heart is that we learn from our Master so much. We learn from Him so much. We see His look, His sigh, His touch. And you know what that teaches me? Compassion must become a verb. It's not just something that you feel. Jesus teaches us that compassion is more than a good intention. Well, I intended to visit them. I intended to hang out with them. I intended to spend time with them. Well, what? Compassion does something. I believe that the only way that you and I are ever going to reach a lost and dying world with the love and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is by following His example of compassion. I got to tell you, as a pastor, when I tell people, I'm almost not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the calling of God. Say, well, you know, you go out of town, you have to sign something. Well, what do you do for a job? I'm a pastor. Oh, you're one of them. You know what the world sees? Angry Christians, belligerent Christians, heartless Christians. It is so sad when an unsaved people say, I get more love and more compassion from the world than from the body of Christ. We need to repent. We need to repent. If any group of people should be people moved with compassion, it should be us. And maybe if we were a little bit more compassionate, maybe they'd listen to us. When people say to you, boy, I'm surprised that you would spend X amount of time with me talking to me, going up to the hospital with them, visiting that ornery neighbor, goes a long way. Listen to this quote. It has rightfully been said that there is very little effect from Christian practice or evangelism which shies away from contact with sin and pain. The surest way to calcify the heart is to fail to do something when we feel compassion, and the result is a life of cold-heartedness and hypocrisy. In other words, when you feel that tug, act on it. Act on it. And then I love this. The last touch of Jesus is in Luke 22, 50 and 51. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. I remember as a new Christian reading this, and I was baffled at how blind man can be. You know the scene, they're in the garden. They're going to arrest Jesus. You know that it was Peter who took the sword. He thought he had to defend Jesus. You and I realize we don't have to defend Jesus. Okay? He calls us to be witnesses. Okay? So Peter takes his sword. He chops off Malchus's ear. Jesus reaches down, puts the ear back on. I'm thinking, and these guys go ahead and arrest him? I would think, maybe this isn't a good idea. Anybody that could put a severed ear back on a head, maybe we are barking up the wrong tree. You know, there's a church tradition that says that this same man became a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't doubt it. John Corson, I don't know how many of you know this, but his oldest son, Peter John, went to heaven last week. So pray for them. What a family. What a family. Great man John Corson is by God's grace. John Corson writes this, Jesus' final healing miracle was one of healing a hurt unnecessarily inflicted by an overzealous disciple. I think the miracle that Jesus does most often is to heal the wounds inflicted by overzealous Christians who, thinking they are standing up for truth and defending the Lord by unsheathing the two-edged sword of the word, chop off the ears of those round about them. Maybe that's why when you witness to people and they say, I don't want to hear it. Because they may have been spoken, they may have been told the truth, but not in love. Jesus, our example. The Bible says that the Spirit of God now dwells in us to conform us to the image of Jesus. And no doubt one of the things that the Spirit of God is working in you and in me is this unnatural compassion. There's a worldly compassion, but this is a divine compassion. Let me ask us as a congregation, are we a compassionate people? Are you? Have you ever wept over the deformed? Have you ever sorrowed over a life distorted by sin? Does the 6 o'clock news sometimes make you cry? Do you sigh over divorce, poverty, abortion, broken relationships, drug addiction? Does it bother you anymore? Or do we become so familiar with it? No. We want a sterile church. We want everybody to be okay. Do we seriously have a heart for the lost? Are we seriously praying for prodigals? I love what Leonard Ravenhill said. Oh man, he nailed it. The early church was a lifeboat for rescuing the perishing. Today's church is a cruise ship for pampering the prosperous. The early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity. I get so grieved the few times that I go on Facebook, and if I hear one more group say, we're going to reinvent church. You know how church is done? Church is done the way it is seen in the Gospels. It's real people with real pain and real sorrow and real hurt being met by the living Savior. Today's version of the church, it's all about me. It's a show. It's entertainment. It's pumped up. It's man-centered. It's experience-centered. God, help us. God, help us. God, help us. Whew. There's the pattern. You read the book of Acts. There it is. You read the Gospels. Remember Jesus said before he ascended up to heaven? He said, the things that I taught you, the things that I saw you to do, goes, all authority has been given to me now. You go and you tell them to do what I've taught you. So we're to be living out the Gospels. You and I are the hands of Jesus, the eyes of Jesus, the ears of Jesus, the feet of Jesus. And we live in a world that is hurting. Saints, if there's a time that we can make a difference for Jesus, it's now. But no, we want to huddle in our little Christian club in cubicles, don't we? It's safe here. It's cozy here. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never been born again. You have to be born again. Don't believe the bumper sticker says, I was born right the first time. It's a lie. You were born dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God, separated from the life of God, separated from the grace of God in a saving way. All of these examples of our Lord's healing touch of people reveals that Jesus never recoiled from laying his hand on sinful humanity. Haven't you found that out? I have found out, as so many of you have, boy, when I'm at my worst and nobody wants to listen, Jesus is always there. Come on, son. Let's talk. You don't surprise me, Raymond. I'm sure that there's a lot of reasons why the Father allowed people to be healed by touching Jesus. I mean, immediate deliverance from demonic oppression or disease, or from the debt of sin. But with every touch of Jesus, we see a demonstration of the grace, mercy, and love of our Heavenly Father. Because what's true in the physical is a picture or a type of what is true in the spiritual. Every touch of Jesus was a parable of the eternal purpose of the incarnation. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. My friend, you need someone to plead your case with God, and you're not the one. There's one God, one mediator, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus can touch God because he is God. He can touch me because he became man. And now, through him, I can touch God. Through him, you can go directly to God this morning. Jesus in the incarnation took on flesh. Why? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Today, you can be made the righteousness of God by trusting in Jesus Christ. Isaiah tells us that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so the atonement necessary for our redemption was fully placed on Jesus Christ. The full payment. He absorbed the total wrath of God. But here you must understand, the atonement was accomplished. Jesus said it is finished. But the atonement is not applied until I, as a sinner, repent of my sin and believe the gospel. I may know that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but I'm not born again until I repent and believe the gospel. I marvel when I read about Peter on the day of Pentecost standing up before that great throng. And there he is quoting scriptures left and right. He doesn't have an iPad like I have with the scriptures here because I can't even remember what my middle name is half the time. He doesn't have a cell phone. He doesn't have a concordance. He's rattling off scriptures. Hosea, the Psalms, Isaiah, Joel. He's rattling off scriptures left and right. This burly fisherman. Who taught him that? Jesus. Not in a classroom with a chalkboard. And as he begins to teach the same people that said, crucify him, they begin to get convicted. And it says in Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Pricked by what? By the sword of the Spirit. By Spirit-anointed teaching, pricked in their heart. And they said it to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. What shall you do? As a sinner, you need to repent. You need to repent. I know I am a sinner by nature and choice. I know that I cannot redeem myself. I know that I am wrong. I am grieved over my sin. And today, I am receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, and I am surrendering my life, all of my life, to him to live for him. The Bible says, godly sorrow is what is necessary for repentance. And the goal of repentance is not just regret, but change. There's a whole lot of people that are incarcerated that have regret, but they don't repent. The goal is not regret, it's change. It's change with a plan to implement. I'm going to change. By God's grace, I'm going to change. It's agreeing with what God says about my sin, but it's also seeing my sin as God sees it. That's being poor in spirit. That's how you enter into the kingdom of God. And then it begins a whole lifelong process of repentance and change being wrought by the Spirit of God through the Word of God as He conforms you and I into the image of Jesus Christ. And the process will never be completed here on this earth. It's not until we get a new body when we'll be like Him. So it's a life of change. A life of change. Hearing the Word of God demands a response from every single person here today. And people came to Jesus on earth with all different kinds of reasons and motives. At the end of Jesus' first miracle in John chapter 2, the Bible says when they saw the miracles, they came to Him, but Jesus didn't trust Him because He knew it was in man. All they wanted to see was miracles. Some people came to Jesus because He was provided them lunch. Some people just because He provided them physical healing. And He does provide us food. And He does do miracles today. But what's the primary purpose of Jesus coming? To redeem sinners. That's the primary purpose for Jesus coming, is to redeem sinners from the debt of sin, from the slavery of sin, that one day you and I would one day live with Him in that new heaven and new earth where indwells righteousness. Paul, the apostle, who at one time was a very, very religious man, very religious, very devout. Oh, you would think that by today's standards, some people would say Paul didn't need to be born again. He believed in God. He prayed. He did all of these things. But Paul says, before I knew Jesus, I was a blasphemer. Because when you resist the Holy Spirit, you're in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Today is the day of salvation. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Aren't you glad that He came into the world to save sinners? He's got a whole lot of sinners to work with. He says, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Again, real quickly. To believe is to repent. To repent is to believe. And if you will believe on Him, He will give you life everlasting today. God met Paul in his sinful, miserable, self-righteous ignorance, and He mercied him. That's what he says. God mercied me. God did not give Paul what he deserved or what he had coming to him. That would have been death. Rather, He showed him mercy. Maybe your prayer today is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Maybe your prayer today is, you have a physical affliction. We want to pray with you. The Bible tells us to pray with one another. The Bible says to anoint with oil in the name of the Lord. So we want to anoint you with oil and ask God to touch you. Maybe you're here today and you have some material need, some physical need. You need food or something like that. We want to help you. We want to help you, okay? But those are secondary things. The most important thing is your soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Today is about your soul. And just as Jesus touched people on earth, He'll touch you today. If you call out to Him. If you call out to Him. Don't make excuses. Repentance is not something with an excuse. You come to Him just as you are. All of the sin, all of the shame, all of the sorrow, all of the guilt, all of the pain, all of the frustration. Jesus, come into me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. What a Savior. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. What is Christmas all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of man, who was born in a manger, lived on this earth for 33 years, and died to take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of man, is the central theme of all Scripture, and also the theme of our Christmas messages here at Koinonia. He is our light in the darkness, bringing perfect peace to those who keep their mind stayed upon Him. May we lift up our Redeemer Jesus this Christmas and pray that many would see the glory of God in the face of our precious Lord and Savior. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.